We want to consider this morning the familiar passage which we read from Luke chapter 2. This account of the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that he came and took on him a true human nature, a true body, physically in the flesh. You see, the Apostle John, as he writes his first letter, says this is an essential part of the testimony of every true believer. Test the spirits, John says, to see whether they are from God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And then, interestingly, in his second letter, John looks at it from the other side. And he says, as he gives warning of deceivers, of people around the world who are teaching what is false, and this is how he identifies those deceivers. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is a crucial, essential part of our faith. And we look at that this morning in the light of this familiar chapter, Luke chapter 2. Let's look first of all at the place of his birth. The wheels of government were turning. The authorities, in the person of Caesar, had embarked on a particular scheme of administrative reform throughout the empire. New measures were being put in place. Different decisions had been reached. All the citizens were to be counted and identified. And allied to this is probably a clever tax-raising measure. Now, of course, reforms like that, a whole new administrative procedure, will inevitably lead to upheaval, because everybody has to take part and everybody has to return to the place of their birth to register in this census. And so we find Joseph and Mary have travelled from Nazareth, the place where they live, back to Bethlehem, because that's the town where David's ancestry is traced, and that's where Joseph has his family roots. The town of David, which is Bethlehem. It's the town from which David's father came. You remember when Samuel was being sent to anoint this king, David, the Lord's word was, "I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And that son, of course, was David. David retained a strong attachment to the town of Bethlehem. There was one time when he couldn't get to the town. The Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. David and his men were kept out of it. And David still thought about his town. "Oh," he said, "oh," he said, "that someone would get me a drink from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Joseph's ancestry was traced back to that particular town, the town of David. It was therefore in this town, rather than in Nazareth, that Jesus was born. At one level, you could say that was because of the upheaval caused by this Roman administrative reform. But that was not the real reason. Years and years before, God had declared through his prophet Micah that this was to be the place of Jesus' birth. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. God in his providence is overruling. He is directing the decisions of a Roman emperor so that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be born where God's word has said. Do you rejoice this morning in the providence of God, that he directs this small, apparently insignificant details so that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will? That he directs the great events, he turns the hearts and decisions of rulers and prime ministers and governments, and all of this in bringing about his purposes. And my friends, as we come towards the end of another year, this is surely a great and comforting truth to fill our hearts with gladness, to fill us with courage. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the place planned. And yet it was a place of poverty, wasn't it? In a manger. A place of poverty. Why is that? Simply put, as Paul put it, the one who had made this universe made himself poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. The place of his birth, a place that's planned, a place of poverty. Let's look secondly at the message of the angel. Outside the town of Bethlehem in the fields, we find a very common scene. Shepherds, a group of shepherds probably helping each other, looking after their individual flocks, keeping themselves safe and encouraging one another in their work. There they are doing what is their normal everyday task. But the ordinary scene is transformed. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The scene is suddenly extraordinary. The angel has come from heaven, bringing a message of joyful good news. Come from heaven to tell these ordinary working shepherds that in the town nearby the hope of all the ages has been fulfilled. The hope for which believing people have been longing for hundreds of years has come true. The one promised has come into the world. He is there in that town as a newborn baby. The good news, the joyful news the angel brings, is about him. Notice the message of the angel. It's a message that the one who is born is the Savior. Unto you today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Jesus means Savior. The Lord saves. Remember how in Matthew's Gospel, Joseph also received that message which said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And just a little while earlier, another man had a visit from an angel. The man was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And Zechariah knew that this was the forerunner of the Savior who would come. And Zechariah said, He, the Lord, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. There's one who's coming, who is mighty, because a horn really is a symbol of strength. One who's coming who is mighty and powerful and able to save from every danger, sin, death, and Satan. The angel's good news is that the one who is born is the Savior. And the one who is born is the Messiah. To you is born a Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah, which literally means the Anointed One. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, men were anointed. It was a sign that they were being set apart, and they were equipped for a special office. A priest was anointed. A prophet was anointed. A king was anointed. They all had special tasks to do. They were equipped and set apart for those tasks. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, anointed by the Spirit, equipped for his work to carry it out. The message of the angel: the one who's born is the Savior. The one who's born is the Messiah. The one who's born is Lord. To you is born in the town of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He is all the majesty of divine glory, because this newborn child is truly God. The Lord Jesus Christ is made known to this group of shepherds out in the fields during the night. But the joyful good news is not just for them. It is, as the angel said, for all the people, for you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be made known, Savior, Messiah, Lord. We need to know him in all the glory of his person. In all the glory of his person, Savior, Messiah, Lord. You know, people are quite happy and get very sentimental about a baby in a manger. Do they think and listen to the message of the angel concerning him and all the glory of his person, Savior, Messiah, and Lord? That's the message for all people, which we are to take to our hearts. The place of his birth and the message of the angel. Thirdly, let's notice the song of the heavenly host. They appeared singing, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Caesar Augustus, who's mentioned in the first verse, ruled with absolute power over the Roman Empire for about 44 years. He gave the world a period of outward calm. It was so noticeable, so different to all that had gone before, that actually it's come down through history with the name Roman peace. It was noticeable, it was remarkable. Men could travel with far less fear than previously had been the case. Society was a much safer place. There was law and order established in the streets. Daily life was quite peaceful. Caesar Augustus had done a good job. He'd brought the Roman peace. The song of this heavenly host is about peace. about peace on earth, about men knowing peace, experiencing its rich blessing. But this is different. This is not the kind of peace that Caesar brought to the citizens of the Roman Empire. This peace announced by the heavenly host is infinitely better. This is peace between God and man. This is peace which means that God's wrath is turned away from those who are living under it. This peace is secured for us, not by force of Roman military power, but by one who has been born in Bethlehem, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. He has come that there might be peace between God and man. Long before this, Isaiah wrote, "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be called the Prince of Peace." He will secure this peace through all that he will do, in his life and his death and his resurrection. And this peace comes through him and because of God's favor towards a needy world. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. It's because of his favor, because of his kindness, because of his love and his grace. And so the glory belongs to him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. People want peace, don't they? I wonder what they mean by that. Perhaps many want the kind of peace that Caesar brought. You can walk the streets without fear. You can go out late at night. Nobody will attack you. You can travel here and there and not be afraid. You know that the legitimate forces of law and order are doing their work. And if anything happens to you, they will pursue the person who has wronged you. You can live in a peaceable society. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. But of course, there's a far more necessary peace. The peace of being reconciled to God. Pardoned and accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "My peace I give unto you. I do not give to you as the world gives, as Caesar gives." Peace with God is being reconciled to him and knowing his peace through Christ Jesus alone. The song of the heavenly host. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Finally, let's notice the response of the shepherds. Here are this group of ordinary men. They have had an unforgettable experience. Just these ordinary working shepherds. But an angel messenger from heaven has visited them. The glory of God shone around them. The word of God came to them that the promised Redeemer had come to the world. How did they respond to such an unforgettable experience? Well, initially, they responded like many before them. The appearance of the angel filled them with terror. That's exactly how Zechariah had responded earlier. It's to be expected. And yet that wasn't to be their permanent response. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." You're not to live in this attitude of terror and of fear. Their fear was to be set aside so that they could hear and listen to the message. So the important question, you see, about the shepherds is not how did they respond to the angel, but how did they respond to the angel's message? And we notice what that response was. It was immediately faith. They believed what God had said. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Although it was an angel which they saw, and although it was an angel which they heard, they knew it was the Lord's word that had come to them. They went to see. They responded in faith. You see, the angel had not only given good news, but also specific directions. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is how you'll know that what you've heard is true. It was, of course, unlikely that any mother would give birth in a manger. Mothers make careful preparation for the birth of their baby. They look for a safe, warm place to sleep with all the necessary clothes already gathered for weeks beforehand. No other newborn baby in Bethlehem would be lying in a manger like this. And the shepherds would have this sign that this is the one of whom the angels had spoken. They believed the word of the Lord. Aren't they an example of true, humble faith? They don't raise any objections. They come with eager anticipation, setting off for the time. How does our faith compare to theirs? Are we eager, humble, ready in response to the things the Lord has told us? They believed his word. But as well as that, you'll notice they responded also by spreading the word.
When they had seen him, verse 17 says, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. These shepherds were among the first witnesses to the gospel. Now, there are a lot of things to talk about. A lot of experiences which no one else had ever had. Yet when they spoke, they didn't actually deal with those things. They didn't talk about the angel choir, how terrified they had been, their experiences. They spoke about the Savior, of what the Lord told them. They were like the psalmist was telling the children about. Their tongue was a ready writer's pen to speak about the King. They're an example of faith. And an example of witnessing. This witnessing, as we see, brought blessing to others. It made people think, it filled them with amazement. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. We don't know any more than that. We don't know what happened to these people, but certainly, initially, they were filled with wonder at the truth they heard. And Mary was strengthened in her faith. The response of the shepherds was to believe the word and to spread the word. And that brought blessing to others. And then their response is seen also in that they praised the Lord. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These are great men. unnamed, ordinary, but men of faith. They come to trust in Jesus. They saw him as a newborn child, but they knew he is the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. And the only proper response which they can make is to praise God and glorify him for all the things that they have heard concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And they leave the scene, singing praise to God, giving him glory, and they are never heard of again. But what a wonderful conclusion to their story. We see them returning to the fields, back to their ordinary everyday work, looking after the sheep again, back where they were. But they went praising God and glorifying God. And you know, in a way, that is how it should be. And that is how it should be for us. And that is how it should be for all who have heard the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to trust in him. That note of praise and of worship should be prominent in our lives. We go back to our ordinary, everyday, routine work, study, home. Would that change how we do things, how we approach things, how we take up our responsibilities? Do we live carrying this mark, glorifying and praising God for all that we have been told about his Son, our Savior? It's not a lovely scene. Just a group of ordinary men. Back to the road. It wasn't exceptional. It was very straightforward. They weren't named then. They were ordinary. They go back to their daily work, praising God and glorifying him, because they have learned Christ and come to believe it. Have you learned it? Come to believe him through all the Lord has told you about him. Should not this be the mark that we carry? Glorifying, praising God. May that be true more and more. More obviously, more